In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul is doing exactly what Peter wrote about that we just read. The Judaizers had spoken against Paul to these brethren, and they couldn't hear Paul, and Paul just keeps answering with Christ. He just keeps declaring Christ to them. And he says here in verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" This is the problem. When we desire to be under the law, we don't hear the law. There are many ways to be under the law. If any part of salvation is dependent upon our works, we're under law. It doesn't necessarily have to be that you're under, but you know, you could say you're not under the Ten Commandments. But if you turn gospel precepts into law and make those a requirement for salvation, it's the heart is what it is. It's the heart that makes it be law or grace. But they were insisting believers must do something to contribute to their salvation. And by doing that, these Judaizers were rejecting Christ entirely. They weren't saying they were rejecting Christ. They were saying it's okay to believe on Christ, but by making the believers' works to be necessary to add to Christ, they were rejecting Christ entirely. And they were under law, and they were producing children of law, children in bondage. Salvation is by God's everlasting covenant promise. Salvation is entirely by God's covenant promise, fulfilled entirely by Christ the Lord, apart from our works. Our works don't contribute to it. It's all of Christ. Now, verse 21, he says, or verse 22, he says, "For it's written that Abraham had two sons." Now, these Judaizers were boasting they were Abraham's sons. They were children of Abraham because they were under the law. And Paul says, remember, Abraham had two sons. He had two sons. One was by a bondmaid. Hagar was a slave. And one was, she gave birth to Ishmael. The other by a free woman. Sarah was free. She gave birth to Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, born after Abraham's works. But he of the free woman was by promise. Isaac was born according to God's promise. God birthed him. Now, you know the story. Let me just rehearse it a little bit. But Abraham was married to Sarah. She's the free woman. But Sarah was barren. And God promised Abraham she'd have a child, promised she'd have a son that would be his heir. It was a covenant promise. It pictured the covenant promise of grace, the everlasting covenant of salvation and the new covenant of grace. And God promised to produce this son. This would all be of God. He would create this son. But 10 years went by. Now, Abraham and Sarah ought to be commended because they waited 10 years. That's a long time to wait. And that's faith. And they waited 10 years. But then after 10 years, God had not produced a son. And so Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham married her and produced a son named Ishmael. Now, Hagar was the bondmaid. She was the slave. And that was a picture of a man trying to work the works of God by his own hand. And that's what Abraham was doing. That was sin. It was unbelief. If you think about it, that one sin resulted in most of the division we see in the world today. But God overruled that, just like he overrules the sin of his people, to glorify himself and to show us Christ and teach us Christ. You know, you go and read Hosea, we usually stop at chapter 3. You read the rest of Hosea and you'll find out why God did what he did with Hosea. And it's to show us something of what we are and how come we can't come to God by our works and how we have to be saved by Christ. And you see the primary example in Christ on the cross. There was wicked men doing what they would, but God was overruling it all. And through it, he saved his people and glorified his name. And that's what God's always doing in these things. That's what he was doing with Abraham. But after 10 years, so they produced this son Ishmael through Hagar. Well, God waited longer. He waited even longer, like about 13 years longer, until Sarah was 90 years old, way past the age of childbearing. She was barren, and then he waited till she was past the age of childbearing. Abraham was 100 years old. God was going to make certain everyone understood he did this. Man didn't do this. And then he gave that promised son, Isaac, through Sarah, just as he promised. Verse 24, he says, which things are an allegory. That's a figure. That's a picturing some spiritual things. And he said, for these are the two covenants. Sarah's the free woman. She represents the covenant of grace, God's free promise. But the covenant from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is represented by Hagar. She was the bondswoman. She represents the covenant given at Sinai. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. She also represents earthly will works religion. Everybody, the majority in Jerusalem, were doing what the Judaizers were doing. They were teaching that it's okay to believe Christ, but you got to come under the law. Verse 26, but Sarah represents Jerusalem, which is above, who's free, and the mother of us all. She represents true religion, the true church of God in heavenly Zion from where Christ sends the gospel. So I want to show you here two covenants, two religions, and two kinds of religionists. We'll pick up the remainder of the passage as we get to it. But first, Abraham's two wives here represent two covenants. Now, a covenant's an agreement between two parties, two or more parties. And there's promises made based on some conditions being met. And God only deals with sinners on the basis of covenant. And what we're seeing here is the old covenant law in Hagar. It said do and live. It gave no grace, gave no mercy, gave no help, no spirit, no life, nothing. It just said do and live. Impossible for a sinner. But the covenant of grace, the promise here, says Christ has done it all. He's doing it all. He's going to bring his people to glory. Believe on him. You have eternal life. That's a far better promise, isn't it? Far better promise. So Hagar typifies that old covenant law given at Sinai. He says there, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Hagar. Now she was a bondwoman. So she pictures the old covenant law given at Mount Sinai because it genders bondage. It produces bondage. That's what it was meant to do. God gave it to declare us guilty, to show us our sin, and to make us see that we cannot earn a righteousness acceptable to God. The law entered that the offense might abound. So she pictures that old covenant law, and her children were in bondage. Her child was in bondage. To make salvation dependent on anything a sinner does is to come under law, is to be a legalist at heart, and it's going to be result in bondage. Now, Sarah represents the covenant of promise. She represents God's covenant of grace. Sarah was Abraham's wife before Hagar was, and she never ceased being his wife, even when Hagar entered the picture. And before the world was made, God established this covenant of grace. Before as yet the old covenant entered in, just like before Hagar entered in, Sarah was the wife. This covenant of promise was from eternity. God chose his people and gave them to Christ, and Christ entered covenant with the Father to glorify the Father in saving them, to come and do everything for his people. absolutely everything. He would come forth as a man and redeem his people from the curse of the law. He would ascend back to glory, and he would send us the gospel, and he would send the Spirit. He would cause his people to be born again. He would produce fruit in his children. He would preserve his children. He would bring them all home to glory to God. And in the process, God gets all the glory because God did it all. God was in Christ reconciling his people to himself. He gets all the glory. And so that's what this covenant pictures. God made a promise to Abraham. The entire work was of God. And God made certain it was clear that God did it. It was all of God. The work of magnifying the law and making it honorable for God and for his people is Christ's work. The work of being the head of the church and birthing his children, that's Christ's work. The work of robing us and fitting us for glory by his robe of righteousness, that's his work. He does it through the Holy Spirit of God. He does it through the gospel. But this is all his work. And he's going to get all the glory. He produces fruit in his people. They're called fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. He's going to get all the glory for this. He's going to not lose one. He'll bring each one to God. That's the covenant of promise. Everything was of God. He's the Alpha and Omega of salvation. Eternity for his people was settled from eternity. He finished the works from the beginning because there's no possibility he shall fail. And he came forth and accomplished everything. And he's the salvation of his people. And you know, when you read Hebrews 11, the majority of the brethren that are mentioned in Hebrews 11 were before the law was ever given at Sinai. You have Abel and Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They didn't have the law at Sinai, but yet the Lord worked this work in them. He made them to be born again. He made them to believe on Christ. He made them walk by faith, constrained by the love of Christ. He overruled their sin to show them Christ more and them make themselves decrease in their estimation of themselves. And all through it all, he brought each one to glory. And he did it by the gospel. He did it by the Spirit in their heart leading them. And that's how he does this work. It's the covenant of his grace. Now, secondly, so we got these two covenants. There's a covenant of works and there's a covenant of grace, a covenant of promise. Now, secondly, these two women represent two kinds of religion. All religion falls into one of these two categories. Either it's under a covenant of works or covenant of grace. And he says here, Hagar represents works religion. He said, verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now, you think about this. He says Hagar here is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's out there in the desert in the wilderness. That's outside the land of promise. If a believer in Jerusalem is told they got to go back to the law, that'd be like telling them, you got to go back out in the wilderness. You got to go back out to Arabia, to the desert, and leave the land of promise. You got to leave it. Hagar represents Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. Now, at the time, there was majority in Jerusalem were preaching, they were mixing law with grace, which is just all law when you do that. They were saying there's something that's necessary that the believer has to do or he can't be saved. Rather than saying Christ is working it all in his people. And he gets the glory for everything that's done. His people are going to believe on him. They're going to follow him. They're going to do as he leads them to do because he will not fail. It's all of him. But these were in bondage. They were bringing forth children of the flesh. Anybody born of their will, their works, anything they contributed to their salvation, they're born of flesh. And that's all that works religion is producing are children of flesh. Just like Abraham, when he went to Hagar, by his work he produced a child of flesh. He produced a child of his own works. It wasn't of God. And unless God is the one who births his child, it doesn't matter how good they appear outwardly. It's just flesh. It's just sinful flesh. And it's all bondage, brethren. If a person's law keeping, turning gospel precepts into law, people can make a degree of knowledge necessary. They can make church ordinances and traditions of denominations necessary. These are all things whereby you come back under the law. And that's a terrible place to be. It's bondage. But Sarah here represents the true church of God. He says in verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Heavenly Jerusalem. This is the mountain we've come to. We saw this Thursday night, the mountain that can't be touched. This is a spiritual mountain. It's where Christ abides. It's where Christ is risen to. It's from where Christ sends his gospel into the, remember the mountains and the hills in the earth? His churches. This is where he sends the gospel forth. And so Christ is the one who births his children. He's the husband of this bride. And he's the one who sends the Spirit and sends the gospel and makes his child be born of incorruptible seed. Just like Isaac was born of God, he makes his child be born of him. And he is the Redeemer who brought us out from the law and under grace, under Christ's rule, led of the Spirit, constrained by his love, we're born free. When you're born again by God, you're born free. The first time we were sinners in bondage under the law, under the broken law, under the curse. When he makes you be born again, you're born into his church, into his kingdom, and you're free. He sets you free. Now you can actually live under God. A man can't live under God till he's died to the law. You can't. You can't live under God till you've died and know you died and know your sins are put away and are filled with the Spirit. Then you can live to God. Now you got a right motive in your heart because you know it's finished. It's finished. God's not going to reject me. He's not going to turn me away. He's never going to, brethren. He won't reject you. He receives his people because before God, you're righteous and you're holy and you're perfect in his Son, and he'll receive you. He'll receive you. And that's liberty. He's our husband who redeemed us and who makes us to be born again. He says there in verse 27, "For it's written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not." We can't bring forth children. This church, the bride can't bring forth the children. We couldn't bring forth life in ourselves. We can't bring it forth in anybody else. We're barren by nature. But look what he says. "But break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." Go over to Isaiah 54. Let's look at this. This is right after he spoke of Christ travailing and seeing the travail of his soul and being satisfied after he redeemed and justified his people. Then he says in Isaiah 54:1, here's the result of Christ's redeeming work. He says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let you stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Why? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Here's why all this is so. For thy maker is thine husband. He's the one who makes this church. He's the one who makes these children. He's the Lord of hosts. That's his name. So he can get the gospel to where his people are. He says, and he's thy redeemer. It means he's your righteousness. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's your holiness. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Because he got people all over this world. And he's bringing them to himself. This is the true church. This is how we're born into this liberty. It's all of God's promise. It's all of Christ. And from A to Z, from God purposing it in eternity until the day that we're all gathered with God at Christ's feet and worshiping God, every bit of it is Christ's work. Every bit of it. every single bit. We're not going to be able to glory in anything. Not anything. It's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. Lastly, these two sons represent the two kinds of people in religion. The two kinds of people in religion. And this is where Paul's bringing this home to these Judaizers, because they were persecuting him, and they were persecuting those that didn't bow to him and come under the law as they were commanded. And he says here now, verse 22, "For it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by the..." Let me see here. I'm sorry, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, this child that was born of works was a child of flesh. That was Ishmael, born of works. And so are all those that are born of their will, and of, if it's their faith that made the difference, their works that make the difference. You know, it's a law sets up a standard and then judges everybody else that don't meet the standard. That's what the legal heart does. It says, here's a standard you're going to have to meet, and you don't meet it, I'm better than you, what have you. That's law. That's just law. That's not seeing ourselves as being the sinner we are. And that's what he has to bring us. But everybody that's after the flesh are in the bondage. But Isaac was of the free woman. He was of the free woman. He's a child of God's grace. He pictures the elect who were chosen by God in Christ, who Christ redeemed, who he births again. This is a picture of a believer. And he says there, "Now we brethren," everybody who believes Christ, is Christ your all? Is Christ your only hope? Do you trust him right now today to provide everything you need right now, just like you trust him for everything for eternity? If he's your all and your only hope, then you're one of these brethren. And he says, "Now, brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise." Children of promise. Back in Galatians 4, verse 6, he said, "Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And now these two kinds of religion won't ever get along. These two kinds of religionists, they're not going to get along. He says in verse 29, "As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." It's just going to happen. Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac. Legalists are going to persecute the children of God. They're going to burden them with do's and don'ts. They're just going to. It's always going to. But look at verse 12. Galatians 6:12. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh." See, that's the motive is everything, brethren. And this is what he's saying. If this is the motive, a man desiring to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. And you can fill in the blank. If it's constraining you, trying to make you do something, that's law. That's law. "Make some fleshly requirement for salvation, doubting another due to something done in the flesh, anything other than faith in Christ alone." That's legalism. And it's the same as these Judaizers. They were constraining them to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For the cross of Christ. When somebody is wanting to bring somebody under the law, it takes some boldness and some faith to say, "I'm looking to Christ." And that's where he'll bring you. "I'm looking to Christ. I'm going to trust Christ on them." But the legalist, he don't want to suffer that persecution for the cross of Christ. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." And this is what we have to remember. None of us have lived as we ought to live. Not any of us have. None of us have to be able to put any confidence in it. And this is where the Lord reminds us. He keeps us knowing this. Ishmael, we got an Ishmael in us. We all do. It's what our sin nature is. And Ishmael was about 13 years older than Isaac. He was a lot stronger than Isaac. And brethren, that Ishmael in you and me is a lot stronger than the new man in you and me. He's not nearly, the new man's not as old as the old man. And there ain't but one way that old man's going to be subdued. And that's by the Spirit of our Lord. Paul said there in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's to walk in the Spirit? It's looking to Christ, getting all your strength from Christ, getting all you seeing His grace is sufficient. Looking to Him, staying on Him, trusting Him. Now, Abraham tried to keep Ishmael and Isaac under the same roof. He tried to. But look what happened, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. God's not going to let His child that He's birthed, that He's promised to save, He's not going to let us mix law and grace. Now, we do it, but He's not going to let you continue in it. He's not. He's going to subdue that old man and burn up his whip for a while till he comes, rears his ugly head again. But He's not going to let law and grace, He's not going to let us put confidence in anything we do. Because law and grace can't mix. They can't stay under the same roof. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the end of our doing. Now, when He brought you to the end of your doing for righteousness or holiness or measuring yourself against others by what you do, when He brought you to the end of that, then you can start living for Him. Then you can start glorifying Him, because now your heart is, the motive is right. It's not so much, you know, two people can do the same thing outwardly, and one of them's heart be mean as a snake, and the other one be doing it for Christ. And one of them do it worse than the other one, but the one with the true heart is the one the Lord has worked in and received. And this is the thing. It's the heart that says Christ is everything. He's everything. This is it right here. Galatians 6:14. Listen to Paul. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's a dead man right there. If the world's crucified to him and him to the world, that's a man that's not putting any confidence in what he does, period. Not any. He said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. A new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, this is the rule we're under, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So go back now to Galatians 5. Here's the Holy Spirit's application to you and I who believe on Christ. He says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I testify again to every man that's circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If I'm going to put confidence in anything whatsoever, or if I'm going to make something a necessity for me or my brother, then I'm a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. And you can put sanctified there, ruled by. It's all the same. He said, you've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, here it is, we through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What if you take a second wife? Surely you couldn't be a child of God if you took a second wife while you was married to the first one and produced an illegitimate child. God's showing us this thing's of grace. This thing is of grace. It's of Christ. It's not of us. God overruled that and showed us a beautiful picture of the difference between law and grace to subdue our flesh and to increase our inward man and make us look to Christ alone. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what he was doing the whole time. Through his sin, through his falls, through his successes, through his triumphs, through it all, he was waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. And here's why. Because in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith says, I'm complete in Christ. That's all my hope. And love says, I love him, and look at how he loved me. I want to do what I do for him just because I love him. That's grace. That's the child of faith. All right, brethren. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray you bless it to our hearts and keep us looking to Christ. Help us, Lord, to see how Christ alone is everything. Help us to speak of him and turn one another to him. And Lord, by your Spirit, we ask you to subdue our flesh and make us walk in a way that's honoring to you. Lord, we thank you. How we thank you for forgiveness. We need it every hour, every day. And Lord, you so mercifully and graciously give it for Christ's sake. Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to be helpers of one another's joy. Help us to see each other in Christ, perfect, and deal with each other accordingly. Help us, Lord, to know that you're working your will in this earth and everything you're doing is right. Help us to truly understand these scriptures and so we don't seek out wrongs, but we seek out love that covers and edifies and turns to Christ. And Lord, we have to wait on you, if it be long, 20 years or however long, for you to fulfill your promise to us. Give us grace to wait on you. Give us grace to trust you. Don't let us resort to our own hands. Lord, we thank you for your covenant of grace, for your covenant of promise. Thank you for free salvation entirely in Christ. Lord, forgive us. We ask you again in Christ's name. Amen. Great.